How's everybody doing tonight? Hey, it's always going to be sloppy wet kiss, just so you know. Yeah. I'm sloppy wet kiss to the bone, all right? I was here when they made that song, and let me just tell you, that song, the original was Sloppy Wet Kiss. So some of you don't know what I'm talking about, and God bless you if you don't know that, all right? Take your Bible, go with me to... Well, I'm going to talk a little bit about Nehemiah, but you can't talk about Nehemiah without talking about Ezra, because they're really one book. And you know, later after they were written, they were separated. And so, really, guys, I really like for those bags to go down the aisle. So that's just that would be clean if they just go down the aisle. So Ezra and Nehemiah. These books, they tell the same story three times. So if you're taking notes, they tell the same story three times, and it's so Zerubbabel rebuilds the temple. You just go. Your homework is to go back and read Ezra and Nehemiah, and you're going to see what I'm saying. In Ezra, you see Zerubbabel, and he goes to the king of Persia, and the king of Persia pays for the rebuild of the temple. So there's like three components here, and the first one is the church. And the church is rebuilt because of a man who carries a burden. And the burden was so significant that it moved people who weren't even of faith. Look at me. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't have any passion or burden, you better get one. You better get one. So the temple was rebuilt. And everything that... So all three of these, they're just parallel to one another. So the temple, and then... And then Ezra comes along, and Ezra carries the burden, and he rebuilds the community. He comes and he rebuilds the community. And there's all of this drama that unfolds. And in all three of these stories, there's drama that unfolds. There's enemies that come to try to stop the rebuild of the church, of the community. And then lastly, Nehemiah comes, and you know what Nehemiah did? What did he rebuild? He rebuilt the walls. We all know Nehemiah in this story. But Ezra to Nehemiah, that's what they're about. The church, the community, and the walls. And I want to tell you tonight, this is a story of hope. No matter where you are, you know, like, I want you to stop becoming so easily discouraged, church. Because these are exiles returning to Jerusalem just like God said. Just like God said. They came right back just like God said. And I tell you, you got to get a word from God, because there are going to be times in your life when you're going to go into exile. You're going to end up in Babylon. And if you get easily discouraged, man, it's going to be hard to find your way back to Jerusalem. It's a word of hope. It tells you, like, you can have hope even in Babylon. You can have hope. I don't care what happens in this world. You can have hope. Don't allow yourself to be so easily moved by what you see. And they were in Babylon, and God brought them out of Babylon. Brought them all the way out of Babylon. Brought them right back to Jerusalem. So Zerubbabel builds the temple. Ezra, he builds the community because it's a mess. It's interesting when they built the temple, how how there was the thief of comparison was there. I'm just going to go all over the place tonight. Right? There was a thief of comparison there, you know? Because there was a generation that saw the former temple. And then when they completed the temple, you know, it's supposed to be this joyous moment. Ha! It's all done! Everybody! And then there was these haters. They're haters. They refused to celebrate. In fact, they mourned. They were crying. Their grandkids were happy. Their grandkids were like, oh my gosh, look what we did. So amazing. And all the old dusty butts were like, nah. You should have been around in the olden days. Smoke come in the temple. And because it didn't happen the way it happened in the olden days, there was a thief. There was a thief of joy that came in and stole the joy from the room because, well, it wasn't the way it was back in our day. It's not supposed to be that way. It's not supposed to be. Show me in the Bible. Show me in the Bible where Jesus does the same thing twice. No. It's like, you want him to do it again. He's like, no, I want to do a new thing. You know what I mean? With the prophets, I want to do a new thing. And some of you are discouraged because God's not doing what he did before, but he's not trying to do what he did before. He's trying to do something totally different with you, with your kids, with your marriage, with your family, with the city. He's trying to do something totally different. But you're like, meh. I want him to do it the same way. Turn the lights on. Tell these kids to be quiet. Stop singing Sloppy Wet Kiss. It's obscene. Right? I remember when that song came out, man. It was like drama, right, guys? I mean, we were like, that was the heyday of Studio 7. And we were up here like, Sloppy Wet Kiss. Sloppy Wet Kiss. That's disgusting. Well, God's trying to do something new, and stop asking him to do the same thing. And stop being so discouraged by progress. And stop being so critical of today, because you don't even know what the next chapter is yet, man. You don't know what the next chapter is. And you're like, you're ruining tomorrow because you can't celebrate today. Because you're so critical of the next chapter. Like, come on. Just enjoy. Enjoy it, man. So these are three essential. I mean, those are pretty important things. If God put them in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, those three things are pretty important, right? So church is pretty important. I don't care what you say, if God rebuilt it, if it was built and then it was broke and then he rebuilt it, put the burden inside of a man to build it, and then he made the world pay for it. Come on, man. Three times, I want you to go back and read your Bible. Three times the king of Persia rebuilt, paid for the rebuild of all these things. Three times the king of Persia said, Go ahead. You want to build the wall? Go ahead. And Nehemiah comes in. So I want to settle here for a little while. Nehemiah comes. And it's an interesting perspective here because Nehemiah goes before the king. He's the king's cupbearer, remember? And he's sad. And the king says, why? And he says, well, go rebuild it. And then when Nehemiah gets there, he says, basically, he lets us all know. There are citizens of Jerusalem and they are not citizens of Jerusalem. There are some who are in, and there are some who are out. And if you're on the out and you're not in, you probably don't like the fact that they're building something to keep you out. So he really presents the gospel pretty well there. There are those who are in Christ, and then there are those who are not in Christ. And when you start building, you start rebuilding and strengthening your relationship with Jesus, it's going to provoke those who are not in. It's going to make people mad who are on the outside looking in. Who do you think you are? You think you're special? He really presents the gospel well. There are citizens of Jerusalem, and there are not citizens of Jerusalem. So, the walls in the story, I was in a tornado one time. Everybody ever been in a tornado? They're fun. You know, I was afraid of them until I lived through one. I love what Pastor Marlon said. You know, 100% of the things you feared yesterday, you survived. 100, man. 100% of the things you feared your entire life, you're still here. You made it. You made it. I was afraid of weather like that until the tornado ripped the roof off my house and I watched it go up and then I lived. And I was like, well, that was cool. You know what I mean? I lived in the May Company apartments over there. Somebody on May Company was over there, remember? One time I got caught for stealing caps off of cars over there at May Company. Cops came out, bum rushed me, put me in a squad car. That's too much information, Troy. Don't share that. My good friend Bubba was supposed to be watching out. He didn't watch out. Let the cops run up all me. What's up, Bubba? Some apartments behind the May Company over there. You know what I mean? Back in there. And I don't know where. I think maybe I was coming to your house or something. But I lived on 3rd story. All up in the corner, and my mom was there, and her guy was in the bedroom sleeping, and I was waiting to leave, so my bike was downstairs just waiting for me to get on it and take off, you know, because that's how we got around back in the day, bikes. We didn't have scooters with electric on them. A bike, dude. We had to pedal. Up hills, there was this. Yeah, so you know what I mean. No helmet. Yeah, just out here just wilding out. You know what I mean? Just, no, none of that. Just those metal things, the metal, you know, when you fall, ripped everything off. You know, hardcore. Teach you lessons. Stay on the bike. And so I'm waiting. I'm just watching the weather. I'm like, Ma, I think my brother was there too. He was just a little lad. And I said, Ma, it looks like it don't look very good out here. Got real dark. Stuff started flying by. I said, I think it's a tornado, Ma. She looked. She said, run, run. About that time, I saw a telephone pole fly by, and I looked up at the ceiling, and the ceiling started to, go like that, and it was lifting off. So I took my brother, and I ran him. I was like, come on, Brian. And I ran down. I was going down the stairs. And I got down to the main floor, and then, you know, they go down again to the back. And I said, Brian, run back there. I'm gonna go get Mom. And I ran back upstairs. And as I went to turn, the door flew open, and the wind took my brother and threw him all the way to the back. And I ran upstairs, and as I was running up, I looked up, and the roof of the, you know, the whole ceiling just, whoo, just took off, you know. And that was cool. And I ran back to where Brian was, and I grabbed him, and I tried to find the safest place I could find, you know. So I went inside to this little closet, and it was just, the noise was just crazy. I just heard all the noise. And I just looked for a place that was safe, that I could shelter. Me and Brian, I just remember holding on to Brian, you know. He's crying, little punk, crying. Yesterday was his birthday. Happy birthday, bro. And he's crying, and I just heard the storm going, and then I just heard, you know, I got up, and we were okay. But the building was a mess, you know. That's what Jesus does. He's shelter from the storm. He's shelter when all of life comes apart, when your home comes apart, when your kids come apart, when your marriage comes apart, health comes apart, relationships come apart. The reason the walls matter is because Jesus is the safe place. He's the place that we go. He's our Jerusalem. He's we know if we get to Jesus, we can put the gates down, man. Slam it all down. I'm safe. I'm in Jesus. I'm okay. It's gonna be all right. That's what Jesus does for us. That's why the walls. That's why when he says I have to go rebuild these walls. I have to go rebuild these walls, King, because he realized there's an enemy who's just looking to come through any crack or any area of compromise, any area of weakness in our life. He's just looking for a place that he could. They just walk around the walls of Jerusalem. If you've ever been there, the walls are enormous. You know, they're just magnificent to look at. And you just walk around and you think, man, these things still standing. And not all of us. They go even further down in the ground, and you're like, wow. These walls. You have to take and examine your life in Christ and make sure that your walls are tight. You got to rebuild. You got to rebuild the walls in your relationship with Jesus. Samuel, 2 Samuel says this about Jesus. Says, the Lord is my rock, he's my fortress, he's my deliverer, he's the God of my strength, in whom I trust, he's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. He's the place I run to when the storm rages. He's the place I go when I'm afraid. He's the place I go when I'm ashamed. He is the place I go when I'm sick. He's the place I go. He is the refuge I run to. I don't run to doctors. I don't run to the counsel of man. I run to Jesus because he is my refuge. So you can see why Nehemiah made such a big deal about fixing the broken walls of Jerusalem. And I wonder today if we've lost the sense of urgency in the church to examine the areas of our life that might be compromised, that might be an entry point for the enemy to come in. I wonder, you know, I wonder if comfort has deceived us. I wonder if pleasant times have not made us soft. Have convinced us that, no, we're safe, we're safe. But even Even though there's large gaps in our relationships with Jesus, there's points in our life that we're ignoring, because up to this point we've not suffered any casualties of real consequence. But I'm just wondering tonight if perhaps there are some areas that you're aware of that you're negligent of, and that you're not willing to confront yet. But I want to warn you that if you don't take caution to the weak areas of your life, to the points of your life where you are compromised, I want you to know there is a real enemy. And he looks to kill, steal, and destroy from the sons and the daughters of God. He's just looking for a way to get in. He'll use anything. He'll use pride. He'll use your, you know, like the thing that tempts you most. He doesn't know your thoughts, but he certainly knows your habits. He certainly watches when you've been, you know, where the weakness is, where you have, you know, when you're scrolling at night, or, you know, when, you know, he's watching. I want you to know he's watching too, man. He's crafty, and he's paying attention even when you think he's not. And he's just looking. Just a little, it's interesting that in a wall, just a little crack can create a point of weakness where the enemy can penetrate and get in. And so tonight, I want you to write these three words down: repair, build, and fight. Repair, build, and fight. Here's what Isaiah says. Isaiah says this. He says that those from among you, this is what the prophet says, those from among you shall build up the old waste places. And they're going to raise up the foundations of many generations. And you're going to be called repair of broken walls. Repairs of broken walls. Restores of streets to dwell in. This is how the Bible references you and I. That we will be those who build what others consider finished. You get this burden, you'll rebuild this city. You get a burden from God. I want you to stop thinking that it's their responsibility to build the city. It's people of covenant that build things. People that aren't covenant steal things. People of covenant build things. This is what we're anointed to do. We're anointed to restore and build and fight. We're anointed for this stuff. You're not uninspired. You don't have a burden. You got to get a burden from God. He said, "We're gonna restore." It means to repair. It means to mend and to fix. You know that you are the one who's anointed to mend and to fix whatever's broken. That's fun. But here's what we do. We quiet quit because we didn't break it. And because we didn't break it, we say, I'm not responsible to fix it. It ain't my fault. I didn't do it. They did it. Let them fix it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, you shall be called restore. You are the one who's anointed to put it back together. If your kids are broken tonight, you are the one who's anointed to repair their identity. You are the one who's, if somebody's sick around you, you are the one who's anointed. This is what the Bible tells us, that we are the ones who are anointed. I tried this one time. I tried to, you know, I looked over at my pastor, and he said, "Dad," he said, "you're anointed to fix it, Troy." I said, "Ain't my problem. I'm done with it. You've done that before. You've done that. You've done that. You've quit. You've quit. You've walked away. You shook the dust off. That's none of my business. You did that. You fixed that." He looked back at me, and in a way that really let me know, he said, "Don't you do that." And I look back at you, and I tell you, "Don't you do that. Don't you cut the world off because you disagree, or because you, it doesn't matter whether you agree or you don't. God said you are the ones that are going to fix it. If there's family dysfunction, you're the one that's anointed to fix it. If there's something broken, he just said, you're the one that can fix it. Now stop quitting." And so I just shove that back over to you and say, "You better put your shoes back on and pick up a hammer and stuff, and let's get back to work, because the walls are broken and there are responsibility, There just are. It's my responsibility. I can do it. You're not responsible to know how. You're just responsible to be anointed. Your anointing will help you finish the assignment, tell you when to pick it back up, but you got to stop quitting on it. You got to stop saying it's, well, they did that to themselves. It's their, they made their bed so they can lie in it. Thank God nobody ever, did that to me or you. You made a couple beds, and God didn't make you lay in them. He called you out of them. He called you out of pig slop and mud and said, come on home to the Father's house. I'm waiting for you. I got a robe for you. I got new shoes for you. I got a ring for you to put on. Come on home, son. And he sits and he waits and he sits and he waits. He doesn't just say, well, you know what, son? You did it, so you just lay there. Why do we identify in that story more with the prodigal son than we do with the father? You tell the story, it's called the prodigal son. But wouldn't the point of the story be that the father brought restoration to his wayward son? And wouldn't the principle of the story be that now we should do and be as the father was to those who are far off and on their way home? Shouldn't we be the father in the story by now? I mean, shouldn't you just be the father in the story right by now? Haven't you grown enough to become the father of the story by now? Haven't you matured enough to the image of Christ that you are the father in the story rather than the... You're still the prodigal son? You're still out here identifying with him? You don't identify with the father yet? So he's called us to church. It's not easy, man. You know what I mean? I mean, it's not. I ministered on Sunday to some stuff, man. It wasn't easy. I just want everybody to know it's not easy. And then I got questions. I'm like, I don't know. But I know the presence of Jesus knows how to handle every situation we get into. And I just know if we just run to Jerusalem, we just run to Jesus, and we just keep Jesus at the center of it. He's going to give us He's going to give us the mind of Himself, and He's going to give us the spirit of His Father to fix that stuff and repair the stuff where no counselor can do it, no man can do it. There ain't no book of wisdom that you can go to for it. But the Spirit of the Living God, not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit. Spirit of the Living God, he knows how to put everything back together, man. He knows how to fix stuff. You're like, I don't know how to fix that. Mossy brought home this like Mario Lego stuff the other day, and there were no directions. And I'm like, how do? Come put this together. Who knows? Call Matt. Matt, come put this together. Call one of you Lego nerds. Come here. Some of y'all got Lego construction down in the basement, man. I'm like, man, wow. That's what Jesus does. He don't need no directions or instructions. We can fix it. Come on. We can fix it. And he gives that to us. So, you gotta restore. You gotta restore. And you gotta build. You gotta make it stronger. You gotta construct something in the kingdom. It's not just good enough that you put it back the way it was. Oh. Some of y'all just trying to get back to like baseline. You're just trying to put, if I could just put it back to, if we could just put it back to, just put it back together, you know, just leave it alone. Leave it there. Just put the wall back together and just walk away. I want you to know that's not the heart of Jesus. Jesus doesn't want it to be the way it was. He wants it to be greater than you could ever ask, think, or imagine. He wants to take it so far beyond your reason. Like he wants to do more. He wants to do so much more. Isaiah 58:12 says, "You shall build up the old. You shall build up. You shall build up. You shall what? You shall build. You shall build. You shall build. You shall increase the kingdom." Listen, as long as the Lord tarries, you're supposed to build. You're supposed to be putting something together, man. You're supposed to be building something. Tell me what you're building. Tell me how you're growing. If one more person tells me, no, I won't say that. Somebody like, come on, say it. Yeah. No, the Lord told me not to. Don't tell me to do that. You guys are bad. You're not bad. Yeah, you're like, God's like, you. What we say to God is like, God, if you give it to me, I'll grow it. That's what we say to God. And God's like, no. If you start it, I'll do the growing. You want God to give it to you, and then you're like, but that's where the faith is. It's in the going without knowing. The going without knowing is where the faith is. You know what I mean? Anybody could go if he shows up and he puts it in your lap. You go, oh my gosh, that's amazing. Wow, now I can grow this thing. But let me see you grow something from nothing, man. Because he's the God who creates from nothing. He calls those things that aren't as if they are. And that spirit is in you. Now let me see you do something with nothing. Let me see you take 12 people, turn them. Just take 6 people. Just take 2 people, man. Just take 1 person. Multiply 1, turn them into 2. Turn 2 into 4. Turn 4 into 8. Turn 8 into 16. 16 into 32. Let me see you grow something. Because that's what you're anointed to do. You're not just anointed to come in and keep this place, you know, right on Average Street. Let me see what you do. Everybody says, they'll call me. Hey, man, I want to preach. Yeah? I'm flattered that you want to preach. That's awesome. That's awesome. Let me see you disciple one person. Who are you discipling? Who are you preaching to now? When's the last time you saved one person? When's the last time you evangelized one person? Grow. Build. The mandate is to build. You just can't restore it and leave it. You got to grow it until Jesus comes back. See, this is three generations, right? First generation creates it. Some of y'all, first generation. You're first generation, you're here. First generation, raise your hand in the house. Woo, woo, first generation. You were here when this was built. You were here when this thing was built. You were down there when that one was in. First generation, you saw it, you built it, you created it from nothing, from nothing. There used to be nothing here. I remember I would drive by, it was dirt here. It was dirt right here, right where I'm standing. Dirt, man, nothing but dirt, right? This old dude named Ed Schillings, man. Your daddy, Ed Schillings. I worked over there for Hall's Construction. Every day at work, Big Ed would be like, he had hands like bricks, fingers like fish sticks, you know what I mean? Yeah, they were so thick, and just like he would grab you, and you'd be like, oh my gosh, buddy. And he every day, he'd be like, Troy, when are you coming to pour some concrete over my church? I said, I ain't going to pour no concrete over your church. I got to work here. I don't work over there at the church. But he was building something. You know, he was building. There used to be a time when there was nothing here, but he was all about building the church. Building. Build. There's three generations. First generation creates it. Second generation, this is what tends to happen. Anybody got a family business? Something you took over? Something you took over? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm about to tell you the truth. First generation puts it together, builds it. Romans 4:17, man, calls those things that are not as if they are. Boom, magic. Oh, everybody's fascinated. Oh, look what they built. This is amazing, right? And then second generation comes along, and the second generation saw that they built it, and they're like, oh my gosh, I must protect this thing. I must protect it. Don't mess with it. I'll shoot you if you mess with it. I mean, they get real protective of it. You know what I mean? But you know what they don't do? You know what they stop doing? They stop building. This is the tendency. Second generation comes in. I'll protect it. I'll protect it with my life, man. I'll protect it with my life. Don't you mess with it. Keep it just like it is, too. Don't you go building onto it. You know what I mean? Right? They come in and they protect it. Third generation comes along. Success is powerful. But success will convince people that they can't lose. So by the time the third generation comes along, they're like, this is the way it's always been. This is the way it's always gonna be. And they walk in entitlement. They begin to feel as if what you built belongs to them. And they ain't put a brick one on the wall yet. How do you avoid this? Each generation has to have a burden so deep in their belly. We're going to save the lost. We're going to reach souls for Christ. We're going to keep progressing. We're going to grow. We're not going to stop. We're going to get a screen bigger than this, and we're going to bounce out the walls, and we're going to fill this sanctuary, and we're going to build a bigger sanctuary. We're going to take over another location. We're going to Medina, then we're going south of there, then we're going out to Sandusky. We're just going to keep on building until Jesus comes, man. We're just going to keep on stacking up W's for Jesus. But if you walk in entitlement, this generation, if you get in your spirit that this thing is always going to be like this and it takes nothing from you to keep it, we're in trouble. We are in trouble, man. Sanballat and Tobiah are on the way and they hate you. Whether you know it or not, they want to kill you. Look at what Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 4:14. He says, he looked around and he rose and he said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, Nehemiah 4:14, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Fight. You're losing because you won't fight. You're losing because you refuse to fight, man. Fight. And he lays it out real simple to us. He says, fight. Fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives.
Fight for your houses. Fight, church. Fight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down a strong. But you gotta fight, man. It ain't coming easy. It ain't coming cheap. You're gonna have to learn how to fight. You better walk around with some rocks in your pocket. If I ask you today what you got in your pocket, you better pull something out and say, this is the scripture God has for me today. You gotta live with a rock in your pocket. You better load up, man. You better just stick them rocks in your pocket and keep them in there, because there are giants still alive today. There's a spirit of Goliath still alive today, mocking your God, making fun of you, and doesn't think you're worth the ground you walk on. And in verse 17, he says, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they kept the gat on their side and they was ready to go to war. He prepares my hands for war. One hand I'm going to keep on building. The other hand I'm ready for you. You come for me, I'm ready. You come for my family, I'm ready. You come for my wife, I'm ready. You come for my church, I'm ready. You come for it, I'm ready. But I'm going to keep on building. The problem is, what God calls a seed, you call success. The reason the church is empty is because you think that little bit you got affords you the right to kick back and take it easy. And you lost the burden of the Lord. You confused success. You thought a seed was success. You thought a seed was a rival, man. Can I tell you, there's so much more. You think this is something? I mean, my goodness, don't you understand? God has so much more he wants to give to us for our children. But we live with eyes in our past. We're so consumed with our heritage, we've lost our lineage. We lay our kids down on the altar of our comfort and our ease and our religious, you know, just like our religious, it's been this way and always going to be this way. And we just lay our kids on the altar of casual Christianity and we forsake the future and just, you know, let's ride it out. Just ride it out, man. You know what? We did good, man. We did good. Let's pack it up. Whatever they want, they can go get it. Let's just turn off the lights and let's all go home. You see how ridiculous that sounds? You see how cowardly that sounds? You see how antichrist that sounds? Wow, this generation, you know, they're just lost. And you know what? You're just going to have to throw them in the garbage and start over. Do you realize how? I led three people to Jesus on Sunday. And you would think they'd never receive Jesus. They begged for Jesus. They came up to me, pray for me. Build. You got to build. What are you building? What are you building? I want to say this. Nehemiah? He worked for the government, y'all. I'm going to stick that in your pocket. Take that one home. He worked for the government. He became a governor. Works for the government. He rebuilt the walls and he didn't work for the church.
the walls to be rebuilt. That's not the job. That's not my job. I'm here to give you some rocks, some bricks, man, some tools. I'm here to equip you, as Ephesians says, for the work of the ministry that takes place in Babylon. Out there, there's work. Get at it. Get to building it. And then you got to fight. You got to fight. You got to take part in a violent exchange of blows. You got to get in, and you got to wrestle for the promise of God that's not even yours. I keep going back to build. Some of you have stopped. You stopped. You think this is it. It's not it. It's not it. I'm talking to you right now. It's not it. God's talking to you. It's not it. This isn't it. There's so much more. I'm not being dismissive of what you've gone through, the pain and the struggle to get here, but I want you to stop being satisfied with this. I can't begin to tell you. You know what? Let me talk to you. I can't begin. Listen to me, young people. Please don't let any of us be satisfied with this. Please, Jeremiah, David, take these kids somewhere. Let them see something bigger than this so they would stop settling for average. Please, get a burden for this city. I don't care what you got to do, but you got to get a vision in you, man. You got to get something in you that burdens you, so that fire in your bone that won't let you settle for just this, man. I'm just here to tell you, there's so much more if we'll just press through the heavens and demand it. If we'll fight for it. We'll fight for it. But I want you to know, don't let them get tired. And when they get tired, you challenge them. When they get critical, you rebuke them. And you say, no. I got to school the empty now, Mom, Dad. You got to get up and you got to get at this and you can't let it down. Listen, it's interesting, right? He said in Nehemiah 4:14, he said this. He said, I want you to fight. Fight. Don't be afraid. Fight for your brethren. So I want you to hear me. Your walls matter to us. If your walls are compromised, our walls are compromised. If there is sin in your life, there will be sin in all of our lives. I'm telling you, your life before God matters. It matters, and it determines what we win on earth for Jesus. He said, you gotta fight. Because this ain't about you anymore. Everybody wants this to be about them. It's not. It's not about you. It's done. It was until it wasn't. Now it's not. You don't have a right to be offended anymore. Get over it. You don't have a right to be angry about it anymore. Grow up. You don't have a right to be hurt and in your feelings and talking about it all the time. You got to go on, because there's brothers and sisters and sons and daughters and wives and cities that are falling because you keep lamenting. You keep going back and living in the crack in your wall. Could you please repair it and let's get on? Come on. You got to fight. You got to fight. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, We do not war according to the flesh. Don't you ever confuse my walk with my war. If you do, you will make a grave mistake. I might walk in the flesh, but I war in the spirit. My hands have been prepared for battle. I gotta walk in the, I walk a certain way, but I war an entirely different way, man. My war is way bigger than my walk. And if you think my walk is equal to my war, you are deceived. And I want you to know today, church, your war has got to be stronger than your walk. And you've got to stop putting so much strength, and you got to stop putting so much confidence in your walk and not confidence in your war. Forget about your walk. Forget about this flesh. Forget about your carnal man. Grab hold of the horns of heaven and say, I'm not letting go until God shakes this world for God's glory. In my walk, man, get over yourself. You're shy. You ain't shy. You ain't shy. You're made for war. You're made for war. The Bible says, that you're more than a conqueror. You never lost in the spirit. And the reason you feel like you can't is because you've confused your walk with your war. Your war is powerful. The prayer of a righteous man. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent in spirit it by force. Oh, yeah. You're not weak. Yeah. You're not the way you walk. You're so much more powerful than that. If you could only see yourself the way the devil sees you. He looks at you and he sees Jesus. He looks at you and he sees Jesus. I mean, you're a strong dude and all, but I'm telling you, he looks at you. The devil looks at you and he don't see you. He sees Jesus. And you keep looking in the mirror seeing you. And the devil looks at you and he sees Jesus. And he's like, oh, as long as I can keep him seeing him and not him. As long as I keep his eyes on him and not him, I can keep him weak. I can keep him in his walk. I can keep him walking weak. I can keep him talking weak. I can keep him praying weak. I can keep his children weak. Why? Because he just sees himself in that mirror. But the moment you see yourself as God sees you and as the enemy sees you, oh, your walk starts changing then. All of a sudden you put on your shoes different, you go to school different, all of a sudden your speech changes, your desire changes. You said the things I used to desire, I don't desire no more. They can't do it for me. Only God can do it for me now, because my walk is so much, I done left my walk behind me now. Let go of that walk, that weak walk, that weak talk. You don't walk in the flesh no more. You walk in the spirit. Come on, stand to your feet as we close. Come on, just lift your hands all over tonight and just say, I walk in the spirit. I war in the spirit. I pray right now. Rebuild, repair anything in your relationship right now. Just ask God. I'm done ignoring it. I'm done neglecting the areas of my life that are compromised. I'm done. I restore. I see myself as a father, as a mother to this generation. I'm no longer the prodigal. I'm no longer the elder brother
I am the Father. I speak this over this young generation. You are the mothers and the fathers. God's going to give you spiritual authority way outside of your age. I build. I pray now, a burden to build, a burden to add, increase His Spirit in the earth, is the measure. Increase, increase, increase. There's more. Do not be satisfied until this building be full and schools be emptied by the power of God. Do not be satisfied until hospitals run empty because the blood of Jesus cleanses and makes whole and heals to the uttermost. Don't be satisfied. Keep building. Pick up the bricks and fight. Do not grow weary in well-doing. You're going to build with one hand. You're going to fight with the other. But neither are optional for you, church. Neither are optional for you. You're going to stop becoming critical of kingdom growth and kingdom expansion. You're going to begin to applaud. Come on, everybody, just applaud. Oh, yeah, God's going to do something, man. He's building His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. I declare a burden for the community. God, rebuild your church better than ever. Rebuild our fellowship better than ever. Rebuild the walls, our shelter, our refuge, our hiding place, Jesus. I can run to you when I'm weary. I can run to you when I'm angry. I can run to you when I'm fed up and I want to quit. I can run to you. You shall supply. You shall supply. You shall supply. They won't supply. You shall. My God shall supply. My God shall supply. My God shall supply. I don't need anything from this book. I need God. What I need, God, is for you to supply every lacking thing in my soul when I'm empty and dry. You shall supply. You shall supply. Thank you, Jesus. I pray the Spirit of fight to come upon your church. Fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons and your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight. Fight for your homes. That they would be tabernacles of peace and presence of the Most High God. Burden to serve and build like never before. To stay and remain grounded and rooted in the vision of heaven. Call forth those things that aren't as though they are. Call home children now that aren't as if they are. We call forth peace now that isn't as if it is. We call forth provision now that isn't as if it is. God's saying this to more than just one person, but you need to move. Literally, you need to move out of your house. Your house is reminding you. It's a constant reminder of like pain, sorrow. God says, sell it, get out. I have something so much better for you. And the change of address is going to change your spirit.
just honor right now? Just thank you, Jesus, for the builders. I thank you for builders. Ooh, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you for what we're standing on. I thank you for those who built it. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for Dr. Kayton, Dr. Summerall. I thank you for Pastor Greg. I thank you for Ken Garrison. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. Thank you for Ron Cordy. Builders, builders, builders. Oh, my God, I lift my eyes and I see even more. And I call into the realm of time right now sons and daughters that know how to build stuff, that know how to put stuff together. I'm talking architects for the Lord. I'm talking builders for Jesus. I'm talking visionaries for God. I'm talking psalmists for God, preachers for God, those who can see into the realm of eternity and bring it into time. I call our children forth tonight as builders. As builders, heal. Call forth the gifts of God in our time. Gifts of healing. Jeremiah, just lay your hands on all of them. Gifts of healing tonight. Words of knowledge. Faith. Prophecy. I call forth apostolic authority tonight. Fathers, you're standard holders. You're standard holders. Stop it. Fathers, you're standard holders. Stop it. Stop sending your wife to battle. What are you talking about? I only see women up here. This is where your war comes from. Right here in this praise pit. Right here at this altar. And I challenge you, men. He prepares my hands for war. He teaches me how to war. Submit yourself to the Lord. Submit so he can teach you how to properly fight. It's war happening. It's war. Come on, just hit those hands. Bless your people tonight, God. Bless your people tonight. Strength, peace. Shower them, God, with your presence. It's raining in here in the Spirit. There's showers of refreshing right now in the Spirit in this place. There's showers of refreshing right now. There's healing available right now. Your presence, God's presence is here, so tangible right now. I mean, he's always here, but I'm telling you, there's a tangible presence here right now. If you want him, if you want him, if you want him, just receive him. Just receive him now. Tumor's healed. You better check the tumor's gone. Check the tumor's gone. Ligaments put back together. Look at me. One time they told me that I ruptured my Achilles. They said, "Oh, you need surgery." They say you're going to need surgery. I couldn't. It was. I don't know if you ever did this, but when that thing goes back here, it's just flappy all around. It don't move. It just. Yeah, I went to Haiti with it like that. Went to Haiti, and I got to Haiti, and you know something happens when you become dependent upon God. You over there, you're just like, God, I'm dependent that you're going to raise the dead and heal the sick. Why can't I? So I told my brother, I said, cut it off. What are you doing? Becca came out. What are you doing? I said, I just feel like God's going to heal it. He cut it off. As soon as he cut it off, I started walking. It was flappy for a minute. And I was dragging it for a second. About an hour later, by the end of the trip, I was just walking. Right now, ligaments are coming back together. Tissue being formed right now. Right now. In Jesus' name. Beth, I want you to come up here and I need prayer warriors to come up here. Beth, come up here. Come up here.
Yeah, your name's Beth, right?
Me?
You.
Yeah, you. I'm just going to have some people pray for you right now, okay? She needs prayer. She's tired. Anybody else tired? You need prayer? Come up here. You need prayer? You're tired? Yeah, just pray for it. Ladies, just pray for it. Come on, pray for it. Pray for it. Anybody else need prayer? You're tired? Just come up here. You're just tired. You know what? You've been fighting. You've been warring. God's just going to give you strength tonight. He's going to give you supernatural strength. Come on, just all across the front here, right here. Just go. Just you. If you need prayer, yep, just come up here. Pastor, can I get you to come and pray now? Pastors, just come. Just anoint. Yep, there you go. There you go. No, get on this side, Abby. Come over here. Get her some oil. Can somebody get her some oil? She's going to anoint Julie tonight. Right here, my hand. Pray for him. Well, I just pray strength, peace. Bill, okay, any prayer? Come here. You're going to pray for us, isn't it? Yeah. Lord, we declare in Jesus' name healing now, refreshing and restoration. Thank you, Jesus. We receive it. Come on. We receive it. Anoint her. Can you anoint her now? Just grab some oil and anoint her. We receive it. If you don't know Jesus, stop playing. You got to know him, all right? You got to know him. This life, your life now is not about you. It's about him, all right? Come on, tonight, if you need Jesus all over, you're watching tonight, you need Jesus. You've never given your life to Jesus tonight. Pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I repent. Take my life. I lay my life down now. I surrender my life, and I pick up the new life that you give me. It's resurrection life. And now I promise with this life that I've given to you that it won't be about me anymore, but it will be about you, Jesus. So I lay my life down and I take up my cross and I say, my life now is going to be about glorifying you, Jesus, about becoming more and more like you in my walk, in my talk, in my heart, God. Deal with my heart from where all the issues of my life come. Forgive me, for I'm a sinner, but now I'm a son, now I'm a daughter, made righteous, brought back to union with you, God. And because I have union with you, God, I have all of the residuals of union with you. I have eternal life, I have healing, I have strength, I have victory, I have favor. Thank you, God, for the miracle of the gospel, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, we're going to keep praying up here. We love you. Thank you for joining us tonight. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. God bless you. Feel free to go if you need to. We're going to keep praying, though. We're going to keep praying.